We're glad you're here today. We are grateful to have a few visitors, and we got some of our regulars gone, so but I think we're missing more than we got back, so we need to be aware of that. In our memory work, this is the last phrase. Set my steps in your ways, and do not let sin rule over me. Set my steps in your word. Don't allow sin to rule over me. You know, it's really easy for us to create habits. And for us sometimes to create habits that are unhealthy. Habits that damage our souls, that destroy our spirits, and destroy the relationships that we have around us. So we have to be careful about that. And I'm curious as to how you think you do. Now, I went out and looked for pictures on the internet. And first I was hoping that when I typed this phrase in, that I wouldn't find my picture. And then I was hoping that I wouldn't find your picture. Okay, so how do you do when somebody cuts you off in traffic? Or gets in your way, or drives too slow, or drives too fast, or tailgates, or is doing something that you think shouldn't be done at the time that they're doing it. You know, are you shaking your fist? Are you mumbling under your breath? Are you pulling over to the side of the road because they're tailgating and they go around you, and then you swoop in behind them and start to tailgate them to give them a taste of what you've been going through? You know, sometimes the way we react to things creates greater conflict than if we could just turn around and turn it loose. And of course, you can have the extreme where, and for those of you who have a little trouble seeing, that's a picture of a mature woman with a pistol with the silencer on it, and she's prepared to take vengeance on anyone that treats her incorrectly. Those aren't healthy things for us. We have to be people who are different. Sin can't take us over. It can't control us. And we have to learn to act as God calls us to act. And that's not easy. But we have to learn to put down our stubbornness, or our sense of entitlement, or our sense that we have the right to do something and everyone else around us ought to recognize that and give us whatever ground we need to accomplish it. We have to do away with that stuff and start to recognize who we are as God's people and what our responsibilities are. We have to improve in things that we may consider little things. I talked to a group of people a while back, and we were talking about what are the big sins. You know, everybody can come up with the big sins. A mass murderer, that's a big one. Somebody that would take everybody's life, a bomber in a marathon, that's horrible. But see, all of those things that we list are the big sins are usually the ones that we don't do. But picking on the weak, or being unforgiving with a spouse, or being vindictive with a friend, those are things that we might fall prey to, and we see those as little things. Did you apologize for that? Well, it wasn't that big a deal. Really? Was it a big enough deal for you to make a big deal over it? Well, but it wasn't important enough. You know, we forgot about that. We moved by that. We got past it. Well, maybe so. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 makes this statement. It says, "Do not be quick in spirit to be angry, for anger is in the heart of fools." How many would have considered yourself to be quick to anger? Fred, do you think you're quick to anger? Warren thinks he is. And nobody, everybody else is not. Or Ned's finally going to fess up, you know, because I was looking right at him. okay, so most of you are slow to anger. No, okay, if you're not quick to anger, that's kind of implying the other side. It's so easy to get frustrated by things. I can talk about him now because he's died, but Janet's dad had a horrible temper. He always wore wire-rimmed glasses, and he hated glasses. And he was a mechanic, and he was unbelievably meticulous. But Glenn, once he bought glasses, never folded them. He says, "They have been fitted to my face, and if you bring the earpieces in, you distort that." So from the day he got his glasses to the day that he got new glasses, they were never folded. And he always had the nose pieces that were the wire with the little pads. And boy, you had to get those just right, or they left marks on you, and it wasn't right, and it was uncomfortable, and he didn't like them. Well, the story's told that one day he was pulling the engine in a car, and he was leaned over into the engine compartment, and as he came up, he bumped the side of his glasses on the frame of the car. And when he did it, it drove the nose piece into his nose. So he took his glasses off. And Janet's brother was witness to this. He was a mute witness. He didn't say anything at all. Folded the earpieces over. Folded the lenses together. Put the glasses on top of the anvil. And took a sledgehammer and beat him to smithereens. Of course, he was blind as a bat. And so now he doesn't have any glasses at all. And so he's shooting himself in the foot by his anger. But don't we all? I remember my little brother got mad at our house one time. And it was the middle of the winter. And he says, "I've had enough." And he opened the door and he went out the door and he slammed the door behind him. Our folks were gone. Slammed the door behind him and he walked out into the Detroit winter. And it's about 2 degrees outside and the wind's blowing about 30 miles an hour and there's snow everywhere. And he's in a shirt, jeans, and tennis shoes. But he's so mad that he's not going back in the house, no matter what. So he stands behind a tree for a while, and that's not working. Then he goes around to the garage, and he tries to kind of get in the garage, but that's not really warm. And he's freezing to death. And, you know, as the oldest brother, just so you understand, I wasn't concerned about him. But if my folks got home and he was dead outside, I would get in trouble. So I was concerned because I would get in trouble later. So I started looking for him. And I finally found him in the garage, and I said, you know, come on back in the house and get warm. Nope, I'm never going back in there. I said, now what do you mean you're never going back in there? You can't make me go in there, and I am never, ever going back in there. I said, you're 14 years old, and you're going to live the rest of your life in the garage. You don't even have a coat. I'm not going back in. Well, in a little while, he says, if you want to bring me a coat, that's fine, but I'm never going back in the house. And I said, well, I'm not bringing you a coat, because you'll come in the house quicker without a coat than you will if I bring you one. But he was so mad that he did things that hurt himself. Have you ever been hurt in your own anger? Thrown something or kicked something or said something to somebody that you really, really loved, and then there you see the pain in their eyes and you realize that you're the one responsible for it. And it's all because you lost control for a little while. God cautions us never to be quick in spirit to anger, because anger is in the heart of a fool. James says it this way. James says, Christian brothers, you know that everyone should listen a lot, speak very little, and be really slow to anger. Now, from time to time, I'll make a statement like, why don't you underline that one in your Bible and pick that one to be the one that you work on for the week? Would anybody's life be better if they were more like that? You got to listen. You have to pay attention. Why is that person upset? And you don't need to speak and judge the content of their frustration. You don't need to speak and defend yourself. You just need to listen. And take it in without anger. But that's really, really tough to do. But Exodus chapter 34, this is where God's going to pass in front of Moses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and says, the Lord God, with loving pity and loving favor, who is slow to anger and filled with loving kindness and truth. Why are we supposed to be slow to anger anyway? See, it doesn't come from us. It's not Jesus saying, look, if you want to be good people and have a healthy life and not have ulcers and not have bowel troubles and have good relationships, then you need to be slow to anger. Jesus is saying, remember, the God that you serve, in the midst of all of these other characteristics, is a God who is slow to anger. Now, this is a stretch, but if you can think of Janet's dad as being God and you being the glasses, when you mess up, aren't you glad that God doesn't fold you up and smash you on the anvil with a hammer? But see, God's slow to anger. He doesn't quickly and rashly react to us. And because He's like that, you're supposed to be like that. And I'm supposed to be like that. The psalmist says in Psalm 145 and verse 8 that the Lord is full of loving favor and pity and is slow to anger and great in loving kindness. It's about the character of God that causes us to have the responsibility to have a similar character. When we're connected to God, it causes our view of life itself to change. When you begin to look at things the way that God talks about them, when you begin to give consideration to things in the way that God contemplates things, you can't use the same standard. See, when we're caught up in the road rage, we're not saying, "You're driving too slow. Do you not realize that an emergency vehicle could be coming by and you're impeding traffic?" We're saying, "You're in my way." Or, "You're driving recklessly. Do you not realize that a little child could get hurt?" You're saying, "You know, you're driving reckless. They don't let me drive like that, so you shouldn't be able to either." I mean, it's about us. But when we look at things through God's lens, it's about what God thinks about it. And that'll help us be different. We no longer look through the old lenses that we looked through. We begin to shun some things that we once thought were really, really important. And we recognize that they're not that way anymore. And we see things as we've never seen them before. And we do this all because we see God the way that God is. And so it all moves back to His character. Tom and I were talking earlier today, you know, his scripture reading today, I hadn't noticed. We were talking about Bible classes and some things we're going to do. He was going to do the exact same Bible series that I was doing, and neither of us knew the other one had read it. I mean, sometimes it scares me that we think similarly, because Tom and I are not a lot alike, but we end up in the same places, in a lot of places in Scripture, and it happens often. Matthew 5 is one of these places. He says, "I tell you, love those who hate you. Respect and give thanks for those who say bad things to you. And do good to people who hate you. Pray for those who do bad things to you and who make it hard for you." You know, when you read this in King James, in churchy language, it doesn't seem that tough. But when you read it in a real plain language, when people act toward you in a way that makes it tough for you, they just make it difficult, those are the people you're supposed to be praying for. So the next time that you get angry about something, recognize that your anger is your internal signal to pray. To pray that your attitude changes, and to pray for the well-being of the person that you are most angry with. Now, I asked you how many people were quick to anger. Not very many wanted to admit that. How many of you are really good at praying for people you don't like? Praying passionately for people you don't like. Now, I'm not talking about praying that God will drop a big rock on their head, but praying that God will move them closer to Him, or that God will soften their heart so that they can recognize what it is that God wants for their well-being. See, this isn't something I do very well. It's something I'm responsible to do, but it's not something I do very well. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, when someone does something bad to him, don't do the same thing back to him. When someone talks about you, don't talk about him. Instead, pray that good will come to him. You were called to do this so that you might receive good things from God. That's a really hard verse. I mean, there's nothing easy about that. if someone wants to do something really, really bad to you, they're going to gossip about you or talk about you. Don't get caught up in the same stuff. But instead, while you're angry, pray for them. Pray that good will come to them. In theory, in concept, this sounds like really, really good stuff. In practice, this is really, really hard stuff. I mean, can you imagine this? I don't know that this could ever happen. Can you imagine really being in a heated exchange with your spouse and saying, you know, can we stop for just a minute? I need to get my life right. I need to pray for you that something really, really good will happen for you. Will you join me in that prayer? Now, can you imagine in that heated exchange, bringing it up? You know, see, in our heated exchanges, we don't even want to bring God up. We don't want to talk about Him because we don't want to draw any attention to us. But wherever this negative is, that's the place that you're supposed to be looking for their well-being. The Hebrew writer says, anyone who lives on milk can't understand teaching about being right with God. When you first get started, you don't have much of a clue. I'll caution you about Jace. Jace has got a bad habit right now. And that is when I go up to him, he thinks it's real funny to kick me in the shin. But I'm not the only person he thinks that's funny about, just to warn you. I mean, if he sees you, he may try to greet you by nailing you in the shin bone. He's young and needs to learn better. Right? He doesn't know much at this point. I forgive him because he's a little guy. If his daddy did it, I would have to pray that good came to him. Right? Because he's older and he needs to know better. This says, solid food is for full-grown men. They have learned to use their mind to tell the difference between good and evil. Remember when we were shocked by things in the olden days? I remember the first time I picked up a TV guide. We never took the TV guide. First time I picked up a TV guide, and so it's telling you about the movies, and they say, oh, well, this one's got nudity, graphic violence, and a rape scene. So I went, I got to put that on my list of movies to watch then, right? I mean, why would that not immediately just say, okay, that's not a movie that anybody ought to see. Well, to pull that off, why put that on TV? Why put that on cable? You know, if you know that this stuff is there, it would seem if you used your mind and knew the difference between good and evil, you would say, I don't think I want to do that. But see, people don't use their minds about good and evil. Mature folks do, but other folks don't. When we see God's law and recognize that when God gives us descriptions about things and tells us about the things that we're supposed to do, that it's a way that He connects us to Him. It's a linking. He's saying, I want you to take your mind, and I want you, even though you can't understand it all, I want you to take the things that I tell you and say, okay, I'm going to let that be part of who I am. That's going to be part of my life from now on. But see, you have to have some maturity to do that. When you're like Jace, if you kick Jace, he'll kick you back. If you bite him, he'll bite you back. If you punch him, he'll punch you back. But what would we do? Well, we're older and we're mature and we're thinkers. And so if you bite me, I'll pray for you. And if you hit me, I'll petition God to do something good for you. And if you hate me, I'll love you as much as I possibly can. When I'm like him, I will. But see, too many times we think that those rules get set aside in our day-to-day life. That God didn't mean that in this circumstance. Really? Which circumstance did he mean it in? Well, only those circumstances that don't apply to me. See, that lets me live my life my way. But God's calling us to do more than that. Seeing God's law helps us see the world in a new way. And seeing God's law is one of the things that helps us to become transformed, to start to look like God. And we begin to see beyond ourselves. It's not just my agenda. And it's hard to live your life this way, but it's what God calls us to. Titus 2 makes this statement. Older men are to be quiet and to be careful how they act. They're to be the boss over their own desires. I was always better at being somebody else's boss than my own desires. But you're to be the boss over your own desires, and their faith and love are to stay strong, and they are not to give up. Guys, this is us. It's who we're supposed to be. Ladies, you've read Titus 2, so you know you're coming up next, right? So now then, teach older women to be quiet and to be careful about how they act too. They're not to go around speaking bad things about others or saying things that are not true. And they're not to be chained, controlled, taken over by strong drink. They need to teach what is good. We need to pay attention to who we look to as role models. Because there are those people who are supposed to show you how to live. We have shepherds that we identify in this congregation. Because we say, these are people you can talk to, they will feed you properly, they will care for your soul, and they will show you how to live. Shepherds have hired evangelists who have an obligation to live their lives in such a way that they model right behavior. These are the people that we draw the red underline under, or we circle and say, you can look to these folks, they're trying to do the right thing. That's to be our goal. That's to be our responsibilities. And then you also have older Christians that you desire to mimic or emulate. You want to be like them. Those are all things that God points out to us. Paul told the church, be an imitator of me in as far as I imitate the Christ. So it's a biblical concept. It's something that that we're supposed to be doing. We need to see God's law as helpful to us. You know, we go through and we read those obligations and we go, boy, this doesn't help. It's going to make my life a lot harder. No, it's going to make your life better, but you have to trust it and you have to follow it. We need to have our eyes open to His way of doing things instead of the instinctive, foolish things that we do. And then we want to be seen by God, a God who is full of loving kindness and loving pity. We want to be seen by Him through a lens of loving kindness. We want Him to be gracious to us. And then we want to walk in a path that's devoted to His way. We can help you be like Jesus today. All you need to do is come, as together we stand and sing.